How thankful we should be that God has recorded his word for us in the scriptures and preserved that word unto this very day. Not only has God spoken by his Son in the gospel in a former day, not only did God speak in the beginning by Christ, the Word of God, and created the world by his speech, not only did the Word of God bring forth all living creatures and bring forth man upon this world, not only did God breathe life into the first man, Adam, that he lived and walked with God, not only did God speak by his prophets through the ages when man in his disobedience went astray from Almighty God and rebelled and turned to sin as sin entered the world and death by sin. Not only did God preach by those prophets of the forthcoming Messiah, whom God would send into this world as a saviour for sinners. Not only did that Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, come into this world, born a man, born of woman, very God and very man. Not only did the very Son of God, the Word of God, walk and live in this world and preach the mighty word of God, the mighty gospel unto all those who heard him. Not only having died, having taken away sin, having drunk the cup of God's wrath, having laid down his life, having cried out that salvation is finished, having been laid in the grave, having risen again with almighty power on the third day, did Christ himself send forth his disciples, his apostles, with that very gospel and sent them forth into the four corners of the world in those days? Not only did he bring forth mighty signs and save many people by his gospel in the early days of the apostolic church, not only was Paul sent forth and travelled throughout Europe to many strange places, to many towns, and preached mightily by the power of the Spirit to those who heard. Not only did God preach his gospel in those days, but God moved Paul, God moved John, God moved Matthew, God moved the disciples, the apostles, to record in the scriptures the words of Jesus Christ, to record their accounts of what they saw of the Son of God and what he said and what he did, to record the acts of the apostles and where the apostles went and what they preached and the mighty results of that preaching, and to record the letters, the epistles that Paul and the other apostles sent forth to the churches. God caused these men to write and to set down in words the very word of God. And God took those words, not only of the apostles, but also of the prophets that preceded them, and preserved those words in the scriptures, and has preserved those words unto our day. Not only has God preached his gospel from the beginning and sent forth preachers throughout every generation, but he's given us his word, that we may take that word and we may read of those wondrous things that God has done for his people throughout all time. And we may hear the voice of the preacher and go to the word and see if what we hear preached is really what God has said and written down. What a precious thing it is to have the scriptures, the Bible, preserved unto our day, and have the freedom in our land to pick up those scriptures and to read them, and to read the very words of the apostles, the very words of Jesus Christ, the very word of God. how we should be careful not to take the freedom we have to read the scriptures for granted and to shun it and to leave it and to waste our time on so many other things. There are many countries, many people who do not have this freedom, who do not have this access. There are many who have lost their lives for simply picking up a Bible and reading it. There are many who gave their lives that we might have the Bible and read it. Poor Tyndale, that man of God that God used so mightily to bring this word into the English tongue, paid with his life, as did many of his contemporaries. He paid with his life that we might read. And what do we do in our foolishness and folly today? We leave that book on the shelf. And we go and we read and we watch and we listen to just about anything else. When the word of life, the word of God, that word that conveys by the Spirit of God the power of God and the wisdom of God that delivers the dead sinner from condemnation and brings him into everlasting life. We leave the record of that word, we leave the scriptures on the shelf, and we ignore it to our peril. But God has sent his word. And God has preserved his word. And God has preserved the epistles. And kept them that those whom he has chosen might in time read and hear and believe. And what a precious thing it is that in that word, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians has been recorded for us. Because this first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, which we will look at in a moment, is full of hope for those who are weak, full of hope for those who have no strength, full of hope for those who try and fail, full of hope for those who know what they are before Almighty God, and know what they should be, and know that by their own strength, their own wisdom, their own works and their own will, they will never attain to that which they ought to be. But here's a message that tells them that God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Are you one of those? One of the foolish things of the world. One of the weak things of the world. One of the base things of the world. One of those things which are not, a nothing. A nothing. Having no great wisdom, no great strength, no great reputation. Has God shown you that that's what you are? Because if you're one of those, hopeless, helpless, with no ability, struggling and failing, and feeling far off from God with no ability to gain unto him. If you're one of those sinking fast, Here's a message that says unto such as you that God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the nothings, chosen them to call them unto salvation through his Son. Chosen. He has not chosen the wise, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Oh, by grace, he might take one or two from here or there, one or two wise in the eyes of the world, one or two rich and mighty, one or two with a noble name. And he might take them and show them in their experience that all that men see in them is nothing. And that despite the name, despite the knowledge, despite the reputation, they come to know that in God's eyes they are nothing. Oh, he might choose one or two, but God's means is to choose nothings, those who know they're nothing. Where are you? Where are you? What's your view of yourself? There's great hope in this passage for those who are cast down, those who are full of fear, those who know that they cannot be what they should be. Those who feel that the hand of Almighty God has gone out against them or deserves to go out against them. This epistle was written to a church gathered in Corinth, originally under Paul's preaching. A church, a people called out from a wicked Gentile nation. A people who were once idolaters, worshipping all manner of false gods, full of all manner of superstitions, indulging in all manner of iniquity. An evil people, a fleshly people, a sinful people, a people who live for their own glory, for their own ends, a hedonistic people, a pleasure-seeking people, a people who knew nothing of the one true and living God, a people who had none of the heritage of the Jews, none of the background of religion of those of whose race Christ was born. A people who lived in darkness. A people who deserved to be cast out. They'd never given God a thought. They'd never bowed down before Almighty God. They'd never sought him. They'd sought themselves, their own pleasure, their own gratification. Much like you and much like me. Much like our day and age and generation and land in which we live here today. Hedonistic, pleasure-seeking. As if life is simply there to be grasped for the 70 years or so of which you have to bring yourself as much pleasure and riches and gratification as you can gain before you're finally laid in the grave. A foolish world, a foolish generation that thinks that there is no immortality to the soul. That you're just born, you experience and live for a while as a pile of chemicals and fluid in the body, and at the end you're laid in a grave or burnt up in cremation, and then you're gone. And the only eternity that there may be to a person is that record in history which remains with others. So they go about seeking to make a name for themselves, seeking to do something wonderful culturally that people might remember. Oh, that's the person that wrote this book. That's the person that made that film. That's the person that built those great buildings. That's the person that led that country. Oh, what a great person that was. So they keep themselves remembered. But their idea, and the idea preached to us today by the wisdom of man all around, is that we're born, we live, we die, and that's it. So gain as much riches, gain as much pleasure, gain as much gratification as you can now. Live for the day, for tomorrow we die. Oh, what folly is the wisdom of this world. Because when you die, your soul continues. And that brief moment of pleasure is a distant memory when you stand before Almighty God and answer to Him for what you have done, thought, and said in this world. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God says, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Have He not? Where's the wise from 100 years ago? Where are those wise poets and authors from the 1800s now? They're in the grave. And laid in the grave, their soul continues in one place or other. They were either brought to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God, and delivered from the folly of their ways that they might enter into eternal glory, or they were cast out into hellfire forevermore. And what happened with the wise and the disputers of this world and the scribes from a former day will happen to this generation, your generation too. Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But as foolish as this world's wisdom is today, so it was at Corinth. This foolish people, this people who lived in darkness, this people who worshipped 1,000 gods and worshipped their own selves, one day had a man that they despised come into their town with the gospel. Miserable Paul, this nothing of a man, no great wisdom of words with him, no great beauty or handsomeness with him. Nothing to put on a pedestal. But here comes a man, ridiculed and scorned by the world, into their town. And he stands up and he speaks to them of Jesus Christ. And their foolish hearts, their wisdom may have scorned him. They may have disputed with him. They may have treated the preaching of the cross that they heard from him as foolishness. But that which they considered folly was and is the power of God. And when God determines to have a man, woman, or child hear that gospel, hear that preaching, and live, there is nothing that they can do, say, or think which will stand in its way. If God comes with his gospel and preaches unto you Christ, then you can rage against it all you like. You can dispute with it all you like. You can question all you like. But in the end, all your defenses, all your rebellion, all your foolishness will fade away. It will crumble in the face of that which God calls the power of God unto salvation. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, you may hear this message, and you in your wisdom might find it to be a stumbling block or foolishness. You might argue against it. You might say, well, give me a sign. It's just words. You might say, oh, it's ancient. You're just reading from an ancient book. I need to see something real. You might argue with it all you like, but should God take this word and preach to your soul and show you what you are before him and show you your need of a saviour, should God convince you that you are not just a collection of atoms, that you are not just a collection of chemicals, but that you are a living person with a living soul, which will continue after your death? Should God convict you of your sin and your rebellion before him, and of your unbelief that rejects his word and rejects his testimony that you are a created being, created by him? When he spake, you came into being. Because he speaks, he sustains you. Should he show you the reality of that and show you the reality of your rebellion against him and show you the desperate state of your soul, and show you your need of a Saviour to cleanse you and to wash you clean, to make you new, to renew your mind, to change your thinking, to put a new heart within you, and to clothe you with righteousness? Should God do that for you by his gospel, then you will find this gospel to be no stumbling block, no foolishness, no message to be disputed and torn apart. But you will find this gospel to be the power of God, the wisdom of God, because it's that and that alone which makes known unto you the Lord Jesus Christ and makes him known unto you as your Saviour. That alone which takes of Christ and shows him to be crucified, not just for sinners, but for you. Should you hear this gospel in power, you will know of a Saviour who came into this world for you, who lived for you, who took the rejection of all men for you, who was scorned and despised and rejected for you, a Saviour whom the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious, hated. A Saviour who was put to death for you. A Saviour who was nailed to a cross for you. If this power of this gospel is made known unto you, you will know that he came for you, that he suffered upon that cross for you, that he was made sin for you, that he bore your sins for you, that he bore the judgment, the outpouring of God's wrath for you. that he laid down his life for you. And that he did it because he chose you and chose to set his love upon you. And though you shut your ears to him, and though you closed your eyes to him, and though you turned your heart away from him, he loved you. And though you hated him and rejected him, he loved you. And though you put his word in the scriptures upon a shelf and despised it and went another way, he loved you. And he came for you in his gospel, and he sent a preacher to where you are. And he sent the Spirit of God with his words to where you are, to declare unto you what he has done out of love for your soul. Because he chose you, and you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before you were born, before this world was made, God said, I will save you. Despite all you are and all you have done and all you continue to do, I will save you. I will send my son. He will be your ransom. He will pay your redemption price. He will set you free. He will bear your sins. He will drink my wrath against your sins that you might go free. He will make you to be the righteousness of God because he loves you, because I've chosen you, because you're mine. And he will send forth his gospel in time that he should call you, though a fool, though weak, though base, though nothing, he will call you by his gospel, by grace, unto salvation. Has he called you? Has he come your way with his gospel? Has he given you ears to hear? There are many who hear the words. There are many who from time to time pick up the book and read here and there, who know the words and know the names and know the letter and know what they should be and what they should do. But it's all just words, and it rolls over them like water pouring down off your head, like rain descending and pouring off you. It washes over them and it never enters in. You may have heard, you may know of Jesus Christ, you may know he died, you may know he was crucified for sinners, but it's just words. What is it for you? Is it just words? Is it something with which you dispute? Is it foolishness? Do you actually live as though he's not real? Though you may pay him lip service, though you may pick up the Bible, though you may go to a place of worship and hear the gospel preached, is it just lip service you pay? When in reality you live as though God isn't there, and as though Christ isn't real, and as though his gospel does not matter. In reality, you live as though you're just here on this world. You can pick and choose what you do and where you go, and that's all that's really real to you. Do you live? Do you wake up every morning and all that's real is what you do? You get dressed, you eat your breakfast, you go out to work or school, you meet these people, you hear these things, and that's reality. And God is at a distance. And Christ is at a distance. He's merely enshrined in a book. You go to a place on a Sunday and pick up a book and read, and there is Christ in words on a page, But he's never real for you. As you journey through this world, as you go about your business, is he in your thoughts? Is he in your mind? Is what he thinks important to you? Does it matter? Does it matter to you what he thinks? How he feels? Or is it all at a distance? You can hear and not hear. You can hear the letter, and it's never the power of God or the wisdom of God to your soul. Because you're too full of yourself. You live full of your own pride, full of your own wisdom, shutting out the things of God. And in reality, your heart says, there is no God. Oh, you can say with the lips there's a God. You've been taught there's a God. You will own it to please other people. You'll say to those that you know believe in this God, you'll say, oh, I believe in God. But your heart says there is no God. The reality of your life, the walk of your life, everything you do, everything you're seeking after, what your heart desires, what your heart loves, what moves you and motivates you, says there is no God. The fool, I've said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. What is your heart saying? Are you a fool? Or has God made you wise unto salvation? Well, these people at Corinth were fools, children of wrath even as others, idolaters, blind, evil. They lived for themselves and their own glory, and yet God chose them. And he brought the gospel to these fools, to these weak, to these base, to these nothings, and he transformed them. And he revealed his Son unto them, who was made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He made the mighty work of Christ known unto this people. But as time went on, how they showed themselves to be fools still. In Christ they were chosen and called of God, in themselves, in their flesh, they were still nothings. And they lived and showed what they were, as we do today. Saved or not, the flesh wars against the spirit, and how foolish and weak we are. Here was a church gathered under the preaching of Paul, one of the finest preachers that God has sent to this world. And yet it fell into chaos. Oh, the disputes and the arguments and the divisions that arose in this place. Oh, the pride of man. How they fell into a party spirit. One following this preacher, another following that preacher. Another saying, I won't follow any preacher, I'll just follow Christ. Oh, the pride and the arrogance. Oh, the disputing and arguing. As this bunch of fools forgot that they were nothing before Almighty God, and forgot that all that they had and were was in Christ alone. And how we do that today in the churches. We speak of sovereign grace. We speak of the power of the gospel. We say we're nothing. We say our works haven't saved us. And then when we get to meeting our brethren and our sisters, how our pride comes to the fore. And how we like to vaunt our own wisdom and knowledge in the scriptures. And how we like to force our opinions one upon the other. And how we like to dispute and argue. And how we forget that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. And all that we are has come from God freely. This people had those in their midst that continue to indulge the flesh, continue to indulge in sinful ways. They tolerated those in their midst and those things done that should never have been tolerated, that should never be seen amongst the people professing Christ. And how we do the same today. Oh, how much of the world there is in all of us. How much of a love of mammon there is in all of us. How much of a love of the things that we can touch, handle and feel in this world there remains in all of us. How much of a love of the pride of life and of having a reputation and of being thought to be somebody there is in all of us. How when we get into the churches, though we've been saved, though we know the gospel, how we love to rise up amongst the people. How the natural man loves to have a bit of attention, a bit of flattery, a bit of well done. What a trap this is. And how easily we fall into it. Which is why Paul writes to this people and us today to remind us that we are nothing. If you've heard the gospel, if you know Christ, if your sins have been forgiven, if you've been washed clean by the blood, it's because God chose you, not you him. It's because God chose and called you by his grace, and he chose and called you as one who is foolish, as one who is weak, as one who is base, as one who is not a nothing. That all should be brought to nothing, that no flesh, that your flesh should never glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He's brought this gospel to sinners, perhaps sinners like you, nothings, to teach us that we're nothing, to teach us that we were nothing, to teach us that we are nothing, to teach us that we always will be nothing, apart from what we are made to be in Jesus Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Where's your glorying? Put aside yourself. Be constantly reminded that you were nothing before you heard the gospel. And outside of Christ, you are nothing. And your brethren and your sisters in the church are nothing. That if you come across a fellow believer who testifies of Christ, that they like you are nothing. They have nothing that like you they have not received. And look past their faults and their failings. Look past all that you see in the flesh. And look only to Christ, as he is made known in them, and as they testify that he looked upon them who once were blind and made them to see. Are you blind? Are you blind yet? Are you still kicking against the gospel? You come, you hear, you come, you hear, you pick up, you read, you read, you read, and it's all words and you're still blind. And you still put it off for another day. Or has God shown you that though you're nothing, though you're blind, though you're foolish, though you're weak, though you're base, that he's chosen in his gospel such as you. He's chosen the idolaters. He's chosen the children of wrath. He's chosen the filthy. He's chosen the rebellious. He's chosen the wayward. He's chosen the weak. He's chosen the foolish. Because it was of his good pleasure that he should choose a people. That the Father should choose a people from out of the sons of Adam. He should choose a people to give unto his Son. To be the bride of his Son. A people for his Son. Who are nothing in themselves. But who in Christ are made to be the bride of Christ. Perfect, without spot, without blemish. They are made to be kings, priests in God's kingdom. They're made to be the righteousness of God. They're made to be sons and daughters of God. They're made to be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. They're made to be united with Christ, one with Christ. He who is the fullness of the Godhead, they're made to be one with him. Having all the riches that are his, all that the Father gave unto the Son, he gives unto his own through him. All freely by grace has he given it to you. What a wonder. What a wonder that God should look in this evil world, in this dark, rebellious world, that he should look in the four corners of this world and seek out people like you and I. Foul-mouthed people, evil people, foolish people, and say unto sinners such as us, my Son came into this world to save sinners like you. My Son laid down his life for those I chose. If you are chosen, if you are called, if you are one of these fools, these weak, these base, these nothings, as he said unto you, I have loved you. I have loved you because I chose you. I chose you and loved you from the foundation of this world, and I gave my Son for you. I gave him, he gave himself, he gave his all. He became as nothing, of no reputation. He became, as it were, a fool in the eyes of man. He became weak to deliver you who are nothing. To deliver you who is a fool. To deliver you who is nothing. He became weak that you, a weak fool, should be strong in him. Has he set his grace and his love upon you? Oh, what wondrous love and grace this is. How we cannot fathom it. How we cannot measure it. It's immeasurable. It's unfathomable that God should look upon wretches and give his Son and be so long-suffering with us in our rebellion and our folly and in our squabbling and our pettiness in the churches and in all of our foolish ways, that he should look upon us and still pour out his grace. He's preached and preached this gospel from the foundation of this earth. He preached that his Son would come. He preached and preached and preached, though the children of Israel fought and went astray. He preached the gospel when his Son lived and that people rejected him. He preached the gospel as the apostles went forth from Jerusalem. He preached the gospel throughout the ages. He preached the gospel when Rome corrupted it. He preached the gospel in the Reformation. He's preached the gospel in Britain. To this day, and he's preaching this gospel today. He's pouring out his grace, pouring out his grace, that the fools, the base, the weak should hear and be called, and that they should glory in nothing but him and his grace. Oh, is he pouring out his grace today? Can you see? Do you know? Have you felt it? Have you felt this wonderful, abounding grace unto those that God hath chosen. Amen.